Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 12. You know, radio, some people wonder, why radio? You know, and I came up here last service and was just mentioning, you know, one of the reasons is because we see people come to Christ. And as I was saying it, I looked out and there was somebody standing there ushering who I know came to Christ through radio. So I just pointed him out as an example. There are many. We do it because people come to Christ. I was talking to a member of my family the other day that I pray for every day, have for a number of years, and they were saying things like, you know, I was praying and I was seeking the Lord, and I'm talking to them going, this is not who they've been. You know, what's going on here? You know what I'm saying? Come to find out, and my wife was with him. She's like, what is going on with he and his wife? And he started listening, I didn't know, to our radio station, was listening to Greg Laurie, and got saved. You know, that's why we do it. That was just like within the last month. Another reason, I was telling a pastor the other day, somebody works in radio and talking about with this man about his pastor too, but I find that the young believers, people that are new in the Lord that discover our radio in this church, I find that those people especially grow because radio is like an online seminary, you know. They're just listening to the Word of God all day and they're growing and growing and growing in Christ. So I encourage you, tune it in too. There's a list of stations over there. If you don't know where we are, you can check out the sign, talk to Paul. We also webcast. You can webcast the station. And we have phone apps. You know, gone are the days where you have to have a Walkman strapped to your hip. But you can have your little Android or iPhone and some earbuds, and you can listen to great digital. It'll just encourage you, man. You'll grow in the Lord. So all that to say. Hey, reminder, next week, no Wednesday night. This coming up week, no Wednesday night because of the holiday. There is a night of Thanksgiving on Tuesday night. Cookie swap, ladies, tea, Saturday the 5th. Men, we have our conference coming in January the 16th, and we'll be talking more about that as we go along. Why don't we stand together since we've talked a little bit here, just to give a break for a moment. We'll read our text together, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into our study together, shall we? Mark chapter 12, verse 13 is where we left off. We'll pick up there today. Chapter 12, Mark, verse 13. If you don't have a Bible, you can use one in the back of one of the seats or look on with somebody. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. So they brought it, and he said to them, Whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Let's pray. I thank you, God, that we can once more be exhorted, encouraged by your word, reminded of different things. Of course, as we do, we come through with maybe even different understandings as we come through the doors of this building. But we go to your word to seek you in truth. And I thank you how you reveal yourself to us. And I do pray again that your Holy Spirit would be upon this time and upon myself, all of us as we go through these scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Maybe you recall, I'm sure most of us do, the firestorm that ensued after the GOP Republican, you know, debate there on CNNBC back in October. There was a whole firestorm that got started. And the participating GOP Republican candidates in the debate, a lot of them were pretty upset. They were upset due to the manner of what they thought were the manner and content of the questions that they were asked. You might remember the whole firestorm that got going. One of the headlines on ABC reflected this. It said this. This is the headline. Moderators seen as biggest losers in GOP debate. Presidential candidate Ted Cruz accused the moderators for asking gotcha questions. Even at one point during the debate, he said this. The questions that have been asked so far in this debate illustrate why the American people don't trust the media. You know, gotcha questions. It's been a long time, so I don't remember if this is exactly how he said it, but I remember hearing years ago, Walter Martin, you know, the man that authored the book, The Kingdom of the Cults, But he made a statement about when it came to him being part of debates, and he was a part of many debates, he said, you know, the one who holds the mic controls what is said. And for that reason, he was really cautious to determine, you know, what debate he'd be part of, depending on who and who's going to hold the mic in the debate, because they really control the content of what's going to be said. Now, I'm not prepared this morning to tell you whether or not the GOP candidates were unfairly targeted with, you know, pointed questions in their debate compared to the Democrat candidates on their televised debate. I'll leave that to you to decide. But the truth is, I'm sure we all know what it's like. Nobody likes gotcha questions. We don't like the gotcha questions. Those questions that try to back you into a corner, those questions that are carefully crafted, and by their very wording, you know, they're stating something, they're insinuating something before you even get to answer. There's a result they're trying to achieve. You know the gotcha question? Today in our next text in Mark, as we just read, we'll see that tactic used, and we'll continue to see that as these that have come to Jesus, these that don't like Him, that hate Him, that want to destroy Him, they come with these gotcha questions, seeking to entrap Him. And as they've devised these sort of questions, I'm sure they come confidently thinking, we've got a gotcha question that's going to corner Him. But once again, as we see, they've misunderstood Him. They've misunderstood and underestimated who Jesus is. And so, as we see, you can't entrap the Word Himself using the Word. You know, you can't do that. They're going to find very quickly that they are out of their league with Jesus. I think of the Jeff Corin, those kind of guys that catch animals. You know, the big snake or the croc or whatever it might be. And there are times we've watched it. I remember we used to watch that stuff when my kids were younger. But, you know, they get a hold of some snake that they've underestimated. Or one of those guys have grabbed some crocodile and they didn't realize how big and tough he was. And, you know, it gets pretty squirrely when you grab onto something that's more powerful and more crafty than you think, or just stronger. Well, usually an unpleasant situation. And that's what's going to happen with these guys as we go along. I do think today, thinking of gotcha questions, I do think today there are a lot of people that have gotcha questions with the Lord. You know what I'm saying? They have these questions where they've figured out and they feel today that question, they have an excuse today as a result not to submit to God. They have an excuse. They have a reason not to get right with God. They've got their gotcha question. For instance, this is what I mean. How can you, God, be a loving God when there is so much violence and evil in the world? Gotcha, God. You know what I mean? I gotcha. How can you be? And what they're saying is, I'm not going to submit to you. I'm not going to follow you. How can you be a loving God when there's so much evil in the world? Or maybe another question. How can you, God, love me? How can you love me if you've allowed such and such a thing happen in my life? Some horrible thing. And with that question, they're basically saying, gotcha, you know? Gotcha, God, writing you off. Don't even need to go there. Don't even need to go there. Well, the question that I would pose then, is that really wise to do? Is that really wise to do? There are other gotcha questions, you know. For instance, how can the Bible be trustworthy since it was written so long ago by so many different authors? And that's a gotcha question, meaning, because of their presumed, it's old, written by many people, can't be reliable, therefore, hey God, your Bible, I don't really need to care about it because how could it possibly be reliable, God? Well, somebody that might have that objection, then I would pose the question, maybe you say that, but you know, you got your gotcha question, but have you really tried to dig in and subjectively really go through and maybe humbly and objectively go through and determine, is maybe this stuff is more accurate than I thought? I say it often, I share it over and over, and the reason why I do, because so often people are visiting. But when I was back in California working at Caterpillar as an engineer, I would challenge some of the engineers I worked with. I would say, hey, do a Bible study with me. Ask any question you want. Don't throw out your mind. Test this book. I believe there's no book like it. Ask any question you want, and we'll just go down that road, and we'll see if God can, you know, the Word will defend itself. And as I've shared this many, many, many times, I found in the 3.5 years I worked at Caterpillar, a couple of the engineers I worked with came to Christ through that very way. You know, gotcha questions. How about this? How do you expect me to believe you exist, God, when I don't even see you anywhere in the universe? Can't see you, that's what they think, so I got you. I don't have to go there. I don't have to believe. I don't have to submit. I don't have to follow. But you know, the Bible's response to that sort of gotcha question is, do you believe in the wind? I'm paraphrasing. This is what Jesus said. You don't see where the wind comes and goes, but you believe in the wind because you sense it's going from here to there. Likewise with God, you may not see him, but if you're being honest and open, you sense his movings here to there in and around your life. The gotcha questions. Maybe by chance, we're going to look at this today, and you're sitting here, and if you were to be honest, maybe somebody's visiting, listening in, maybe more than one. You've got a gotcha question. Like, God, how can you be loving? And then you just finish the question. How can you be worthy of my love or demand that? And then you go on with your thing. It's sort of a gotcha. You've got your reason. You've figured it out. And there it is. Well, a lot of people do that. And I don't believe it's wise to do. It is human. I think there's a way where you do it maybe humbly and maybe in a way that you're sincere and you're willing, you know, to maybe hear it out. And then some people, it's just because of their pride and hardness of heart and gotcha, and they go on. And these people are like that. But they're going to find God's a lot wiser and a lot bigger than they are. If you've got a gotcha question today, I'll pose you the question. The question is like that. It's this. Are you sure your knowledge and wisdom is greater than God's? Well, verse 13, it's only been a couple days, or it's only going to be a couple days, excuse me, before Jesus is betrayed by Judas, then condemned by the Jewish leadership, and then put on a cross by the Romans. We're only a couple days away. We noted last couple weeks, we're on the Tuesday of that last week. Religious leaders have now come to that place where they, and we've seen this, they vehemently want to destroy him. They want to do away with Jesus. And as a result, they'll do anything they can to do that. And that's what we see here. It's interesting, in this particular case, they even resort to trickery and even deceit. Interesting. They want to do away with Jesus, so they're going to use trickery, and they're going to even be dishonest about what they do. Luke chapter 20, verse 20, describes this particular encounter that we read here in Mark. And there it says they sent spies to him. It actually uses the word spies. Pharisees, Herodians, they send spies to Jesus. And it says that they who pretend to be righteous. So we read in Luke, they're spies and they're acting like something that they're not. Just deceit. They want to catch him. They come like hunters, you know, that want to catch him in a trap that they've set. A couple weeks ago, somebody in our church had put out one of those traps, and to their surprise, they caught a fisher cat. So, you know, I got a picture, and we were looking at some pictures of the fisher cat, and I had never really known exactly what a fisher cat looks like. Initially, the way it was laying there, we thought, kind of looked like they're like a dog, and we're like, you're sure you're going to get your neighbor's dog, you know, in the cage? But then as he sent our pictures, now I know what a fisher cat looks like. And, you know, when you get a fisher cat in a cage, I was looking at it online, too, doing some research, and we were discussing it. Those buggers are fierce, and they're fast. I mean, they're really, really remarkably quick. And if you got one in a cage, it'd be interesting to get it out of that cage without you getting hurt, you know? Fisher cat. Well, anyway, they come to entrap Jesus. They set a trap, and he's a lot greater than a fisher cat. They have got more than they can handle. He's out of their league. He is the Word. He is the Word. You're not going to trap the Word with a word. Some game, word game. You're not going to trap him, and they're going to look pretty foolish. Well, the gotcha question, that's the way it always goes with the Lord when you've got one of those. I'll just quote you Paul to the church in Rome. I think of this. Romans chapter 3, verse 3. This is what Paul writes, and this is in the NIV. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. So the Bible that you may be proved right. Speaking of God, you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. And we're going to see that. And that's always true when it comes to the gotcha questions, for sure. These two team up, the Herodians and the Pharisees. We've seen them before in Mark chapter 3. We noted they're an unlikely company, because normally the Pharisees and Herodians were foes against each other. They were against each other. But they've got a common enemy here, so they combine together. The Herodians are these that were supporters of the family of King Herod and had a religious allegiance then to the Roman authority. In some instances, the Herodians were even given places of public office and places in the government, places of power. Well, they were hated by the Jews because the Jews, by and large, hated the Romans. The Jews believed that they were, you know, God was their sovereign. They were to be ruled by God. And here they've got the Roman government ruling them, and they hated that. So the Herodians, though, sided with the Romans. So these two groups, the religious Pharisees hating the Romans and the Herodians now liking them, they were at odds with each other, but they come together because of the common foe. Now, note two, they come with trickery, and that trickery includes, you know, this supposed admiration of Jesus, you know, the buttering up sort of thing. They want to butter him up with their words, and that's something you and I always need to be cautious about. Note, they say, teacher, we know that you are true. Verse 14, we know that you are true, or we know you're a man of integrity. And that is a true statement, but it's not something that they're being truthful about, because previously they accused him of being demon-possessed. How can you be true, and how can you be demon-possessed? Obviously, they don't mean those words. They then say, hey, we know that you teach the word of God in truth, which is also something that is in fact true, but that isn't true for them. They're not being truthful because they've despised the things that he's taught. They've even been offended by the things that he's said. And then they say to him, hey, we know you don't care about anybody. You don't have any personal favorites. You're not swayed by somebody's position or authority, which is also true, but it's not something that they liked. So they're being dishonest in the way that, well, we know you're somebody, man, you don't respect others and you're not swayed by men. But that was something they didn't admire. It's something they really despised themselves. Anyhow, we're reminded here, flattery, man, you got to be careful. Sometimes, okay, flattery, whatever, but sometimes somebody's flattering because they intend to hurt. That's why they're doing it. Benjamin Franklin said, the devil sweetens poison with honey. And sometimes somebody's trying to bring poison and they're adding some honey for you to swallow it. Charles Spurgeon, speaking to ministers, said, it's always best not to know nor to wish to know what is being said about you, either by friends or foes. Those who praise us are probably as much mistaken as those who abuse us. So yeah, blind eye, deaf ear, he said. Don't really pay attention to what people say or care too much about it. Well, they act as if they're seeking wisdom from him on a very controversial subject. It's a very hot button issue. They come and they say to him, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You know, it's not an honest question because it's not something they're really hoping to get help on. It's because they've calculated this question and they're thinking based on the way he answered. We're putting him in a corner. It's a gotcha question. If he says, yes, you should pay taxes, well, the Jews are going to hate that. He just came in, triumphal entry. He's got all these people that are praising him. He's going to upset a lot of them. It's a gotcha question. But if he says, and I'm sure they've even brought some Roman soldiers that aren't too far away when they're asking, if he says something about not paying taxes, well, they can turn him into the Roman authorities. So they've posed a question they haven't trapped. You know, the Jews, evidently, it was around 6 AD when the Romans started to force them to pay taxes. Initially, it wasn't quite like that. Some of the different nations that the Romans worked with and subdued. I mean, they had a lot of freedoms, some of them initially, but because of things that had happened in the area of Judea, one of Herod's reigning descendants, they rebelled and so forth. So the Romans around 6 AD really started to really lay down the law with the Jews, made them started to pay taxes in around 6 AD. The Zealots, the Jewish patriots, refused to do it, but most of the Jews, though they hated the whole thing, did it reluctantly. There were a number of taxes that the Romans imposed on Judea. The first was a ground tax. 10% of all their grain, 20% of all their wine and fruit. The second was an income tax, 1% of your income. Now, that sounds pretty good to me, man. The next was a poll tax, which was basically a day's wage for 1 year. You took 1 day's wage, paid by people, men that were 12 to 65 or women that were 14 to 65. So really, the taxes overall weren't as heavy as the taxes we have. So the question, though, shall we pay it, Jesus, or shall we not? They thought they had him in a dilemma. If he says, pay it, they're like, well, then you must not believe that God is the ultimate sovereign, and no. You're going to upset the Jews if they say, if he says, don't pay it, well, now you're going to look like a revolutionary. Verse 15, again, they don't know who they're messing with here. Verse 15, but he, knowing their hypocrisy, could see right through it. Matthew, when it speaks of this account, says that Jesus perceived their wickedness. Luke says he perceived their craftiness. Hypocrisy, wickedness, those they all go together. All speaking of the type of people that are standing before him, I mean, the three different gospels, hypocrites, wicked, crafty, you got sly, shrewd, slick, you know what I mean? Ones that are being foolish, that don't really understand the authority of the one they're speaking to. And he says to them, why do you test me? NIV has it, why are you trying to trap me? And then he says to them, bring me a denarius. Now that's fascinating. Just a side point. There are false teachers that say Jesus was very wealthy. And if Jesus was very wealthy here, you think he'd just reach into his pockets or into his bag and pull out whatever coin. Does Jesus have to borrow a denarius? Which was a low coin. I mean, it was a day's wage, like a penny. I mean, somebody bring me a penny, you know. Was he really? I think that's false teaching if you think he was loaded walking around with money. So they test him. As they do, we actually gain wisdom and insight because he responds with incredibly awesome wisdom to show the balance in the middle of it and give light in the middle of that debatable hot button situation. And what he does is he shows the relationship that we have with God in his government, and also the relationship we have with human government. He gives the proper balance. Verse 16, bring me the coin. They bring me the coin. He says, whose image and inscription is on it? And they say, Caesar's. And I'm sure maybe you've seen or know something similar, but in some of the books you can see the old coins, you know, the old Roman coins. The image of Caesar is facing, he's facing to the right. Around his head, above his head, on both sides is the abbreviation, Tiberius Caesar, the divine Augustus. On the back of the coin was Pontificus Maximus declaring Caesar the high priest of the Roman Empire. Whose is it? Whose face? Well, he then says with incredible wisdom, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And with that, he shows them, you have a heavenly obligation, you have an earthly obligation. They're both true. As citizens of heaven, as Christians, as God's people, we still pay taxes down here. We have an earthly obligation. As spiritual pilgrims down here, we also yet have a heavenly responsibility. We should be depositing things in heaven, also living for God. So in his response, he reminds us also of the role of government in our life. You know, you look at Paul and his letters, he goes into this at more length, and maybe some would try to argue, hey, Paul was a Roman citizen, he's got a bias. You can't do that, and you wouldn't do that, I'm sure. But if you try to, hey, look, Jesus here is saying you have a responsibility. Jesus himself. Certainly, Jesus, amazingly, he says this. He holds up this Roman coin and says what he does, and in a few days, the Romans are going to put nails through his hands and through his feet. I mean, he's going to be crucified by the Romans. And yet he says, whose is it? You have a responsibility to him. Pay taxes to him. And he's going to be crucified for him in just a few days. And he knows that. He, you know, hey, you use the coin. You recognize his authority. Same with you and I. You know, you get the water at your house, right? The water often comes from the city. You drive the roads. You enjoy the freedoms of the military that's protecting us so we don't have an ISIS stronghold or we have the freedom to gather. You're enjoying all those things from the government in the same way. You're using it. Honor it. Pay taxes to it. That's what he says. You get your sewage, you send your sewage to the government, I guess, you know. And don't misrepresent my words. So he says, pay your taxes, man. Pay your taxes. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, the same. It is interesting. A lot of Christians try to debate, nah, 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 nah. And yet we drive on the highways, and we're glad we have the freedoms to go and to church and government, and we just go along and send our kids to public school, and yet we want to debate paying taxes. And Jesus holds up the coin and says, whose image? You're using it. You're under it. Honor it. All this saying to you and I is, if we're just looking at the wisdom in his answer here, they got a gotcha question, but he comes with wisdom. And it also says, this is the words I would put it in, I think as Christians, we should be good citizens. I think we should be good citizens. That doesn't mean that when we might be burdened good citizens, we might be good citizens that are seeking to make change in our government because there is maybe issues in the government that we want to see change. So we're voting and we're petitioning, we're seeking to make changes. We might even run for government if we choose to. And hey, if we really don't like it, there might be instances where we move away and we move to Australia. You know what I'm saying? Hillary Clinton got elected. I'm going, you know? I didn't say that, but anyway. Don't you think you should do that either? But you know, but at the same time, wherever we're placed, wherever we are, Jesus is saying you have an earthly responsibility and you have a heavenly one, and we should be good citizens. I think of Jeremiah 29. God takes the Jewish people and he sends them off into a pagan nation as slaves. And he says to them as they go, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So he says, be good citizens, pray for the city, pray for the government, seek the peace of the city. All that to say, I think Christians, we should be good citizens. We have a Christian witness. I care more for Obama's salvation than that should be the first priority. You know, I care about our nation and all these things, but I also care about his salvation. And so when I petition Obama and disagree with Obama, I do so in a way that I also hope he doesn't see me as an enemy, because I hope he comes to Christ. Or I just use him as an example or whatever. I'm going to heaven. So I measure my life by that. Hey, man, things get corrupt. Things start to cross the line. It's fascinating. There's also a balance here in this passage that Jesus is also setting limits to the earthly, because he's also mentioning the heavenly. And when the earthly tries to encroach on the heavenly, where the human government we have starts to cross the line and wants us as Christians to do things that are against God, well, obviously, I have a responsibility first and foremost to the heavenly. So now there is a dilemma. I make a stand. I cannot do that. I will continue to pray as Daniel did. You can take my life, but I will pray because I'm supposed to. I will gather with other believers. I will still get out the gospel as I'm able to. All these sort of things. So when the earthly crosses and infringes upon the heavenly, I make my stand. But I'm honoring God in so many ways when I'm honoring the earthly, because God ultimately has instituted the earthly too. Different forms. Go back to the study of Noah, right? And God giving government. Peter then says it like this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Yes, we don't have a king. Yes, we have a democratic republic, you know, government. Yet at the same time, it's the form of government that it is. And I honor the government. I honor it in the way that I'm a good citizen. I petition it. I vote for righteousness when it starts to cross lines. And I will not ever dishonor God. And if the government requires me to, I won't do that. So, all this to say, he responds to their gotcha question. But we see then, you know, this wisdom about government. The other day, you know, Paul just shared, we're agreeing to purchase a Christian station in the Cape Ann so we can work out our solution for a downtown signal. And so anyhow, as we're doing that, we need to move the station to a new tower. We don't have a lot of time. You know, everything expires in March, the construction permit for Boston. And so it's quite interesting. Anyhow, we've got, you know, my wife and I one day went to the city, the Department of Gloucester. We went to all the different people trying to figure out, okay, there's this tower. We want to move the station to this tower. What is it going to require? I've worked with different towns and building different stations. Sometimes, I mean, the people are like, it's surprising how random it is. You go meet with the building department, they're like, we don't know what to do with it. Just go have fun. All right, great. Praise the Lord. I've been told by some, and it was in really tough areas of New England, by the city council, the attorney, if you'll make sure you broadcast the gospel and Bible sermons 51% of the time, and if you'll proselytize, you're good. Go. Like, really? Didn't expect that answer from the government, you know? But in the attorney saying, in our eyes, you're now a church, and you're outside of the zoning. So if you'll just make sure, 51% sermons and proselytize, I'm like, we can do that. We can do that. But then there's sometimes you're like, a little town, this will be easy. And they're like, it's going to require your firstborn. You're going to have to pay. You're like, what? It's so random, honestly. It's remarkable. So we go through and we're trying to figure this out. And anyhow, we even have communication. I have ongoing communication with the attorney of the city. And he's pretty encouraging. But I get word Friday morning from the building department. And what they're going to require is a special permit, which is also going to require a meeting with the zoning board, right? We're going to have to appeal the zoning board. And I'm like, ay, ay, ay. And he says, well, our December meeting is filled, so it's going to have to be the January meeting. I'm like, ay, 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 you know? My wife could tell when I got off the phone, I was distressed. And so I went off, and I was just spending time with the Lord. And I do know of organizations, Christian groups, and I can't go into some of this, that sometimes try to skirt around those things, right? And I was sitting there like, Lord, we got so little time, and this wasn't what I was hoping. But you know, I was reading in Leviticus, and where I was reading in my Bible reading, there was an exhortation that God gave to his people, obey the statutes that I give to you, follow them, don't be like the other people. And I just felt the Lord's like, you're going to need to do this. You're going to need to work it through. Trust me for it. We should be good citizens, all that to say, follow the law. And give taxes. You owe taxes? You should pay your taxes. And you might try to come up with a whole list of excuses. This isn't the way the government started. I have concern they're taking more than they're supposed to. And you can go through all that. And you can petition the government. But in the end, the law is the law. And we are good citizens and we pay our taxes. If you don't, you should stop using the roads. Stop enjoying the freedom, you know, or whatever, we can go down that line. So, Jesus responds, and then he says, you know, give to God what is God's. We have Caesar, but then we have God's. Somebody said it well. They said this, it may be fitting for you to die for your country, but only God is worth living for. And here I give Caesar my tax and whatever, but I give God my life. I live for him with all my life. So you give to God, and you live for heaven, and you keep that perspective. They marvel at him. They tried to twist the words, and he came with such wisdom. The gotcha questions, man. He will prevail no matter who's posing the question and whatever the twist is. I also like this. Somebody wrote this about Jesus' answer here. God was glorified. Caesar was satisfied. The people were edified and his critics were stupefied. Hey, you got a gotcha question? You know, we're just going through, we're considering these. Maybe you got one. You're like, God, here's why I'm not going to. Here's why I don't believe. Here's why I don't submit. And you got your gotcha question. Honestly, it's very foolish. God is so much greater than we are. Yes, his wisdom is far beyond ours. His capacity to reason. He's perfect and righteous. He's not affected by sin like we are. And he definitely knows what he's doing. And he's perfect in love. I was reading C.S. Lewis about C.S. Lewis this morning in a devotional I have, the one-year Christian history. And interesting, C.S. Lewis died the same day as JFK, November 22nd, 1963. This devotional was giving the story of C.S. Lewis and it explained how when he was 10 years of age, his mom died of cancer and it was very painful for him and his family. So as a result of that, sort of like a gotcha question, he decided, I'm going to be an atheist. If my mom can die and we can, if there's a God that allows that, I don't believe in him. Well, as you read, and I was reading the story, just this short devotional about his life, years later, and maybe you've got a gotcha question like that, but years later, C.S. Lewis began to go along and intellectually. He was a skeptic, but he was an honest one in his heart and began to think, you know what? Later he came to a conclusion. It was a slow, even intellectually, he intellectually reasoned, there's got to be a God. And then later, with other believers and debating scripture and so forth, eventually he came to a place where he was, I think he was picnicking one day and some of the people he was with had to leave and he was alone. And he came it just by faith. He's like, you know what, Jesus, I do believe you are the Son of God. And right here, right now, I give you my heart. But he had a gotcha question. There's no way. How can you be a loving God and let my mom die of cancer when I was 10? And all the insanity we went through as a house. But later he's like, you're God, you're Jesus. I don't always understand, but here's my heart. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to love you. You got a gotcha question? You got a gotcha question? Hey, he's all wise. It's foolish to keep that in your pocket and stand there with that. It's foolish. Verse 18 to 27, we will finish on time. We will. We were actually early last service, so be encouraged. Verse 18. Then some Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him and they asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying, he left no offspring. The second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring, and the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. Sounds like an Elizabeth Taylor sort of situation. Jesus answered and said to them, Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. Here comes the Sadducees, the Herodians and Pharisees. It doesn't go well for them. The Sadducees now come next. Remember, many of you know the Sadducees, they only believed, really accepted the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the five books of Moses. As a result, they did not believe in angels. They did not believe in spirits. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They held, and this is according to Josephus, that when the body dies, the soul perished with it. So there are also those that are well-educated, sophisticated within the culture. They compose the Sadducees, mainly the priestly party. They were mainly composed of the priestly party. They were very influential and they were very wealthy. So the Pharisees and the Herodians strike out. These guys are like the intellects. They think of that. They know They know it all. They got the money influence. They're like, okay, you guys, really? We're going to take care of it. So they come with a gotcha question, and they're going to take care of the situation with Jesus here and now. Well, their scenario is pretty foolish, you know. Some guy, and they use the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy chapter 25, what is called the levirate marriage, the word Latin, word lever from Latin, the brother-in-law. Kinsman Redeemer comes from that. But the law had it that when a man died, if there was no offspring, the brother was to take the widow, the brother of the man was to take her as a wife, and that there was to be, you know, sought to be have children through that, and a son would be the hope so that that man's family line could continue. It wasn't absolutely required. It was the law, but we can go through that another time. But anyhow, if you didn't follow it, though, they would take your sandal and kind of, you know, spit in your face and all that. We won't go through that. That's in Deuteronomy 25. But the seven times, she's got a husband, no children, he dies, next husband. It's kind of a foolish, crazy thing. Jesus is like, you are mistaken. Because you do not know the scriptures, and you do not know the power of God. They are debating, coming up with foolish things, so ignorant of the truth and the reality of God. And as he responds, what we get is wisdom again and insight into life that follows later. The life of heaven for those of us that know Christ are going to heaven. And what we find here is they're assuming, they're making an assumption. Well, they don't even believe in the resurrection. So because they don't believe that, they're also then assuming that if you do, that you believe that marriage is going to continue in heaven. So they come up with this foolish scenario. And he goes right to it with the truth of the Word of God and other things. He says, you're mistaken. There isn't marriage in heaven. And when we are married, we're going to be in a state similar to the angels. We won't be angels. We're definitely different than angels. But we won't be married. We'll be in that sort of way. John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we won't be married. Now, some people take hope in that. They're like, great, good news for me. Chuck Smith, I'll read this to you. It didn't go over well last service. Let me see if I can do this time. But he found this, it was written on a tombstone. Side by side, here lie my wife and I. And when on that judgment morn, when the skies are filled with Gabriel's horn, if she stands up, I'm lying still. You follow that? Like this guy said, I'm going to watch. If she goes up, I ain't going. I'm staying. You know what I mean? Because I don't want to go with her. Anyway, that wasn't very nice. Chuck Smith also told a story of a Mormon lady whose husband was abusive, been unfaithful. But because of the Mormon doctrine, she was really distraught because she was told she's going to be married to him forever. If you believe that marriage is forever, then what about single people? What happens to single people? Are they single forever? You can just start going down this road, right? What we find is things change when we get to heaven. And because of that, when you and I get there, we won't be divided up that way. It'll be the bridegroom, Jesus, and the bride, the church. But the point that he goes through, they were like, they thought they were experts, man. They got the five books of Torah, the rest of it. They're like, this stuff is erroneous. He goes right to the Torah. Let's go to the burning bush, he says. What did God say to Moses at the burning bush? This is what he said. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He didn't say, I was the God. I am presently, right now, their God. They are the patriarchs that have died a long time before. I am their God because they're alive, because there is a resurrection. He goes right to their Moses and his experience at the burning bush to reveal to them. He's the God of those that are alive, not the God of those that are dead. All this to say, they got a gotcha question. He He again doesn't get trapped by it, exposes their foolishness, their pride, their lack of understanding of the Bible, and their lack of appreciation of the power of God. And that includes that in time, God's going to send his son, and his son's going to die, and he's going to rise from the dead, and he's going to conquer the grave. And we all in Christ have this hope of a resurrection, of life with God forever. Well, dead people don't have gods. Only living people have gods. Luke chapter 20, verse 34 says this, that when he answers them, he also says this. The sons of this age marry and are given to marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. He says those who are counted worthy. That's what he said at this time. And who are those that are counted worthy? We find from the New Testament, it's those that have Christ, because only he is worthy, and I need him. And when I got him, I'm worthy. And now I'm going to heaven to be with him. Well, we read in the other Gospels, when he says this, they're struck, they're astonished. They are just blown away. They didn't trap him with that gotcha question. Let's stand together. Told you, we're done early. But gotcha questions, you know? We don't like them. Sometimes we use them. Sometimes people use gotcha questions with God. And honestly, the whole reason is to find a place of excuse, a place where they can feel and they can go, yes, I don't need to do this. I don't need to believe. I don't need to even give you time, the time of day, God, because how can you be a loving God? A, B, C, D. How can you be a good God? How can you be a just God? How can your Bible be trustworthy? And they just go, they got a gotcha question. Hey, it's one thing to, because of your mind, like I used to challenge back in California, those I worked with, it's one thing because of your mind, you're trying to work through it. Hey, you can work through things if be an honest skeptic, but it's a whole nother thing to be like these people here who are prideful, who just want it their way. And you'll be silly in the end to have the gotcha question. You know, the gotcha question is going to get you is what it is when you stand before God. And I hope none of us are like that here today. Let's pray. I thank you, God, for your word to us. I thank you. We can watch and learn. The authority of Christ is remarkable. The wisdom of God. Even as Christians, we can go along and start wondering and debating, even with the church in America and the Western world, what's the place of the government? What's our role? Should we pay taxes? They have too much taxes. We can start going on and on and on. And then we read the Bible, and the Bible says, be a good citizen. It's important. Yeah, you want to petition the government. Yeah, you want to try to change the government. Go for it. Yeah, you're part of it as an American. It's a republic, but yet honor. Be people of honor, good citizens. I thank you for that reminder. And as we stand, maybe there are some believers that are listening right now that because of the pride, maybe because of financial strain, they're trying to wiggle with some of the taxes. But I pray for them that they would trust you, Lord, and do what's right before you. That we would be good citizens. When you look at our checkbooks, when you look at our bank statements, when you look at our tax statements, we sought to live right. Lord, I thank you for your word. But at the same time, it isn't just about this world. This world is just a time, a short season. It's about another. It's about God in heaven forever. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for this church of people, Lord, fellowship of believers that so often are passionate about God in heaven. And I pray all the more we would continue to live for you because you're what's worth living for. Hey, even family relationships are going to change later. It's about God. It's about Jesus. And there's no disappointment to be in the presence of God. I thank you for these reminders. Use us all the more. Give us that heavenly perspective. But we recognize as we stand here in this room, there are some that are brokenhearted. Some that maybe with marriage situations are trying to make excuses and coming up with their own kind of gotcha question because of their displeasurable marriage, or maybe the reason why they don't think they have to get married, and and yet they know the Word of God. We just go on and on as people, don't we? Thank you. You are true. You don't change. Help us all the more to submit to you and honor you. And Lord, if there's any that just need healing, I just pray you touch them and heal them. And any that have been resisting you, Lord, you're perfect and you're loving. And I just ask even now you'd open their hearts. Maybe there's a C.S. Lewis in this room right now. And this is a day you've brought him to, a journey. Give him faith in Christ today. Thank you. For just a moment, before we go out the door, let's just stand quietly before God. Maybe there's something you want to tell God right now. You're welcome. You can just stand quietly. Most of us, if anybody wants to pray out loud, you can do that too. But let's just stand before God for a moment. Father, thank you. Thank you for hearing our prayers, our hearts. And lastly, Lord, if there's anyone here without Christ, your Bible is very clear. We're all sinners. That's a big deal because you're holy. As you've said and declared, the wages of sin is death, separation from God forever. And your life, so separated from you forever. But yet you tell us and you've shown us, you demonstrated your incredible love. Holy, perfect God, you sent your Son to this world and you judged him on a cross. Sinless Son of God. And now in that, you can forgive us if we'll open our heart to you and trust in your Son and what you've done. And he raised to life so we could have life. I pray, God, today, maybe there's a C.S. Lewis. Remove the blinders on the eyes, any doubt in the heart. Bind the powers of the spiritual darkness that seek to even take a seed that's being planted. I pray for faith and salvation of that person, Lord, and I thank you. Just about every service, I end in a prayer, and I'm going to do it today too. You might be standing here, and you're listening in, and the question is, are you born again? I always phrase it that way because that's what Jesus said. Unless a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. That means you need to be born spiritually. You were born physically, you need to be born spiritually. There's something else you need, and that happens, as he says, as you trust in Christ. Paul said, those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. To call on the name of the Lord, he says, is to believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead. It is to believe that he died for your sin. God went that far, so you now have a way to turn to God. It is to believe that he was judged for you and rose from the dead. And then it is to profess with your mouth, Jesus, your Lord. And when you're saying that, he's the King of kings and Lord of lords, but he's the Lord of your own life. You're saying, God, Jesus, be my Lord. Forgive me, I believe. Here's my life, I want to follow you. Are you at that place? Maybe your gotcha question, you're like, enough of that. God, I need you. Here's my life. I want to say a prayer, and you can use this prayer. If you don't know what to say right now, you can call on God. Put your trust in Jesus. He will forgive you. Open your heart to him. Let him fill you with your spirit, and follow him from this day forward. Here's a prayer you can use. Paul said, those that call on the Lord will be saved. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this world and one day you judged him. Paid the penalty for my sin as he died on a cross. But then he raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I choose to follow you from this day forward. Thank you, Father, for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, today, maybe you're starting with God for the first time. Maybe this is your day. Maybe, like C.S. Lewis, this is your moment, man. You're like, yes, I believe. Yes, I do today. I start today with you, God. If you're starting with the Lord today for the first time, I just want to give you an opportunity. I want to say you do not have to do this. So not to manipulate, but if you choose to, I'd like to say a prayer for you and have this church pray for you. And anybody that comes here knows I do this fairly frequently. So we can pray for you. There's a list of names right now I just keep praying for and praying for. People that have recently started their journey with the Lord. Maybe that's you today. You cried out to God and God heard you. And He saved you and forgiven you. But if you're just starting, today's your day, you just got started, prayed that prayer with me maybe the first time, I just ask you to raise your hand. Anybody in this place? You willing to admit to it? Kathy, I know you know the Lord, and you often do. Anybody else? First time today, you put your trust in the Lord. Anybody here in this place? Don't mean to embarrass you, but we'll pray for you. These Christians here will definitely pray for you. Anybody here, just before we go, just willing to raise your hand? Well, let's close in prayer. And if you did, I'd love to talk to you after the service. You don't have to raise your hand, but boy, I'd love to know if I can encourage you. You need a Bible, we'd love to get one into your hands. Encourage you. You can tune on Renew FM and listen to more Bible teaching and grow. We go out as Christians, and we go out, nearly every one of us as Americans, or green card holders or whatever. We go as, let's be good citizens. But let's especially live for heaven, shall we? God, we thank you for your love and your blessing. I pray you'd bless everyone as they go. Keep them close to you. Be exalted and glorified through our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's worship as we go.